Here's Deepak. This is the new one for next week. I just told the rest that we are meeting these next 2 weeks. Wes will be leading it. Okay. So we are on this third and final section of the main body of the letter. The first two sections, chapter 2, verses 6 through 23, and chapter 3, 1 through 4, 1, were, remember we said last week, were focused mainly inward. That is, focused on our life and relationships within the church, within the Christian community. The 6 through 23, Paul explained how we are to live under the lordship of Christ by avoiding those false teachings that are contrary to the word, that are contrary to walking according to Christ. He lays that out in verses 8 through 23. He shows the Colossians how the claims of the false teachers that they were faced with, how those claims, those teachings were not according to Christ. And then in verses, in chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 1, he lays out that teaching that is according to Christ. And so that's the positive attack, telling us how we are to, what living under the lordship of Christ looks like. Chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 1. Then we saw last week that this third and final section to the main body of the letter, even though it's small, it's only five verses, verses 2 through 6 of chapter 4. It's significant. Its focus is outward, and its focus is on our being a praying and evangelizing community. And so we started that last week. We spent the whole evening in verse 2, and we didn't finish one question in verse 2. So we didn't even get out of verse 2 last week. Let me read verses 2 through 6 of chapter 4, and then we'll hit that last question for verse 2. So Paul writes this. He's chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Okay. So we said that these five verses are divided into two sections. There's two commands that divide up this section. The first command is in verse 2, the word continue. And the second command is in verse 5, the word walk. Continue in prayer, walk in wisdom. Those are the two commands. So that's why we have this section divided up into pray consistently for the spread of the gospel, chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. and then walk wisely to attract outsiders, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Now, verse 2 is a general, there's a general call for prayer. And then in verse 3, Paul says, while you're praying, pray for us. Pray for our evangelistic ministry. That's verses 3 and 4. And then in verses 5 and 6, he says, and how is your evangelistic ministry? Are you walking wisely in order to attract outsiders? That's the flow of thought through those five verses. In verse 2, and if you're wanting to know why I'm repeating myself, I'm repeating some of this, just taking a little bit of time to repeat some of this just for the tape. So people hear this for the first time, they get a sense of where we're at. Anyway, so in verse 2, we saw that the easiest aspect of prayer is quitting. That's the easiest part of prayer, is quitting. And that's why Paul encourages us to continue steadfastly in prayer. That's the reality that stands behind that encouragement. And we said that the fact that that we need to persist in praying, that is, persist in approaching God in the things that we ask, does not mean that God is reluctant to give us what we ask. If you gave your very young child, from the moment they can communicate their requests, if you gave your child everything they asked for as soon as they asked for it, you know that there would be a lot of character training you would miss out on, right? It's the same thing in our relationship with God. There's things that He wants to do in our life that is entailed with persisting in prayer. Can I stay trusting Him as one who loves me and who is pleased to give me everything that I need for my spiritual welfare? Am I steadfast in that belief and love Him and grateful to Him and cling to Him in that, even in the face of needing to persist in prayer? I mean, there's a lot of things He works into our character in setting it up so that He meets our needs in large measure through our persisting in prayer. And so we listed several benefits of having to persist in prayer. And actually, there's two questions of verse 2 that we didn't get to. And we mentioned those. We mentioned about 7 or 8 benefits to having to persist in prayer. And reflecting on those, we saw just how active God is in changing us and molding us and maturing us through this whole arrangement of us going to Him with our concerns and our needs and persisting in prayer for not only our concerns and needs, but for those of others as well. So that was the benefit of that. That was the benefit of just sitting and thinking about and listing out, you know, what is the benefit for having to persist in prayer? So we need to do that. We need to keep coaching ourselves along that line. But there's two phrases he adds there in verse 2 that I want us to look at about prayer. He says He wants us to be watchful in our prayer. He also wants us to be praying with thanksgiving. So let's take those two in turn. Let me read that in verse 2. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So the question is, what does he mean by being watchful in it? And this idea of being watchful in it, the word that he uses for watchful has the idea of remaining awake and alert. So being watchful in prayer, as we persist in prayer, being watchful in prayer is remaining awake and alert in our praying. So is he just saying don't fall asleep while you pray? Is that all that's behind that that phrase? I don't think so. Wake up! Stop falling asleep while you pray. That's not what he's saying here. Look at Matthew. Let me just show you three passages where we see the same concept here. Matthew 26:41. You can either just listen to me read them, but you may want to jot them down in your notes there. Matthew 26:41. Jesus says, remember, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he brings those three disciples with him, and he goes off and prays, and he comes back and he finds them asleep. Remember that? And verse 40, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. Now, this isn't where Paul's encouragement comes in. Hey, be watchful and alert. Stop sleeping. But, I mean, Jesus, the fact is that they didn't pray. That's the issue here. Okay. Verse 40. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Verse 41. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. So watching doesn't have so much to do with not falling asleep, but being aware of something. Because he says, watch that you may not enter into temptation. Look in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. He says in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Keep alert. That's our word watch. Has the idea of remaining awake, alert, paying attention. Being on the lookout. We are to keep alert. We are to persevere in staying alert, making supplication for all the saints. So we're watching so that we don't fall into temptation. We're watching so as to inform our supplications for all the saints. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Let me start in verse 6. Peter says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, it's interesting here. He says, casting all your cares under, humble yourself under God's hand, cast all your cares on him. And then he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, that word devour means to overwhelm. It can be either a lion overwhelming its prey, you know, swallowing it up, or it's also used for floodwaters, inundating floodwaters. So what he's saying here is your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to swallow them up with their troubles. And the point here is so that they stop trusting Christ. By that, I don't mean that they stop believing that he died for them, but he stops actively trusting Christ for the concerns that they have, for the issues that they're going through. His intent is to keep us, is to get us to stop looking to Christ, stop trusting him. And the way he does that is he swallows us up in our troubles, in our trials. He swallows us up with anxiety and concern or anger, whatever. So notice the connection here with, in all three of these passages where this word is used, watching or keeping alert or keeping awake, is used in connection with prayer and with the enemy's tactics and with the needs of saints and all of that. So when we come over here in Colossians chapter 4, and he says, and he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. What do you think he's instructing us to do? After looking at those other passages, what do you think he's instructing us to do here? And what I mean is, what is he instructing to do, instructing us to do in our persevering in prayer? But yes, he's asking us to persevere in prayer, but I'm saying, how do we be watchful in our persevering in prayer? What are we doing when we're being watchful in it? Being self-controlled and with what specific purpose in mind? Take your cue from those other passages. What were they to be alert to? What were they to watch for? Temptation? Yes. Absolutely. Pam said it's very easy just to go on day by day in our living, not thinking about God's kingdom, what's happening in God's kingdom, and what the enemy's up to. Right? And I think those two things specifically is what Paul is instructing us to be mindful of, to be alert to be watchful for. What is going on in God's kingdom? Where do you find God's kingdom? You didn't expect that question, did you? What'd you say? Well, specifically, you find it in the church. The church is a manifestation of God's, of Christ's kingdom on earth. The church is an outpost of heaven. It's in the church where you see the kingdom of Christ and his rule being manifested. And so as the church takes the gospel to the four corners of the earth, you see his kingdom penetrating the earth through his people taking the gospel. What did you say, Julie? It is. Yeah. He rules in our heart. We are citizens of the kingdom. Moment you got saved, you're a citizen. You're a royal citizen. You are a son of God. You're royalty. And we may look like plain ordinary folk. And the church here may not function impressively or anything like that, but we are royalty. And we are a local, physical manifestation of the kingdom of God. We are an outpost of heaven. It sounds highfalutin, doesn't it? But it's not highfalutin, it's reality. It's not thinking more of ourselves than what we should. It's what God tells us that we are. And like Pam said, more often than not, we go through day by day living according to what the world tells us. There's nothing. You're nothing. What you're doing is nothing. You know. What the world says, what I have to offer is much more exciting, much more joyful, and all of that. But Paul is telling us to be alert, pay attention, be alert to things around us, what's happening in regarding to the kingdom. That is, what's happening to the saints that we rub shoulders with in the church. What's happening as far as trying to be a shining light, both individually and corporately, our church, trying to be a shining light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. What's happening on that front? What are the specific issues in our case and all of that? What's going on with that? And also, as Pam said, paying attention to the enemy's tactics. How is he throwing up obstacles to us as far as living under the lordship of Christ, and in particular, being faithful witnesses. So, yes, that's what he means by being watchful in it. Okay? Not.
Let's refer to the song, Raging in the Storm.
Yes. Yes. It is. It is. It, by approaching your troubles the way that song, that your trials and concerns, the way that song encouraged us to do exactly, is staying alert. And that is a perfect segue into that next phrase. He says, continue to pray steadfastly, being watchful in it, with thanksgiving. Now, praying includes thanking God, right? But he's not content with just leaving that as implied in praying. He singles it out here. He says, with thanksgiving. And I don't know if you remember this, but if you go back tonight or tomorrow, whenever, and read through the book of Colossians again, you'll remind yourself, you'll see once again, you'll see anew, that this idea of being thankfulness is brought up repeatedly throughout the entire letter. It obviously was a concern of Paul's in speaking to the Colossians and the Laodiceans and the believers in Hierapolis, that whole Lycus Valley, those believers that he was addressing. And we're not any different than those believers. It's a concern for us to be thankful. So I've got just the notes there have just a very simple question. How do we do that? Yep, absolutely. Absolutely. And that's what we were singing about this morning in that song. Other suggestions? Yes. Yes. Remind yourself of all the past times that God has answered prayer. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Here's the dynamic that's going on in prayer. And Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It is a relationship. Paul tells us in verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4, God wants to have the relationship with us where we come and we personally and intimately share with him our concerns and our needs. He wants to have that relationship with us. And so think about that relationship. You ever, with your kids, you're so busy or lost in your thoughts or whatnot that they come up and they talk to you and you don't even hear it. What was it the other day? It was with Kate and Emma. And was it Kate? One of them came up and was asking me or telling me something, and it just wasn't sinking in because I was so lost in my thoughts on something else. You ever had that happen to you before? It doesn't have to be with grandkids. It could be with anybody. Well, we have a relationship, a father-child relationship with God, in which he wants that relationship where we come to him, trust him, share our concerns and needs and requests with him. That's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. So think of that relationship. What else, in view of that kind of a relationship, what else can help us to continue to be thankful? Take my example for example. That's repeating myself. I wasn't even registering with me that Kate was saying something or asking me for something. Does that happen to God? Does that happen to the Father? One of the things that we can help us, I think we can encourage ourselves to remain thankful, is the fact that he lives and is alert and is concerned with us. He is alert to our concerns, and our concerns concern him. And he's alive doing that. Just the mere fact that he tells us, do this, we can be grateful. Even though it seems like we're not getting our prayers answered, even though we have to persist and persist and persist, one of the ways we keep ourselves grateful is by praising him for who he is, by reminding ourselves of past answered prayer, and just telling ourselves, the one I'm talking to right now, he's there, he loves me, he wants me to share this with him. Completely able, that's another one. He He's alive and alert and concerned with us. He's able to meet our prayers, to meet our needs, to answer prayer. He listens to us. Peter, I was just trying to find that passage earlier, and I couldn't find it, where Peter indicates that God's ear enters our prayer. I just love that picture. That's incredible. My ear was not entering Kate's mouth the other day when she was saying something to me. I was lost in my own thoughts. That's because I'm just a sinner. That's because I'm flawed. He's not. Anything else? Do you remember last week when we listed 7 or 8 benefits to persisting in prayer? What about reminding ourselves of those benefits and looking at each one of those benefits? Maybe the timing's not right. He's waiting for better timing. Maybe I'm not ready to receive his answer, so he's preparing me for it. He's working patience in me. He's working with me to refine my request, to purify it. All those benefits that we mentioned, we can preach that to ourselves. And that helps us remain thankful for what he is currently doing in me just through this process of persisting in prayer and being watchful in it. So, anyway, I'm not just keep slinging these things at you. I'm slinging them at myself, okay? Because we have trouble persisting in prayer, watching in prayer, and being thankful in prayer. We just have trouble with those things. The easiest part of praying is stopping, is quitting. And that's why he encourages us to continue steadfastly in it, to persist in it. By the way, one thing I forgot to point out that I wanted to remind you of regarding this idea of being thankful in prayer. If you look again at our key verses for the entire letter, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, where Paul says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been rooted in him, and now being built up in him, and now abounding in thanksgiving," there at the end of the verse. He says, as a result of being rooted in Christ, we have been rooted in Christ, and we stay rooted in Christ. And as a result of that, he says two things. We are now being built up in him, and we are now abounding in thanksgiving. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's what God is working in our lives, is abounding in thanksgiving. You are a more thankful person than when you got saved. It may not seem like it to you at times, but that's what he's been working in you, building you up and causing you to abound in thanksgiving ever since he rooted you, he connected you to Christ. So you can be thankful. That's another way that you can encourage yourself. The way you can nurture your gratitude toward God is reminding yourself of that, how he's working that in you. Okay, so then after encouraging them along praying in general, he brings up a specific request, and he says, so while in verse 3 and 4, he says, "At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So what he's saying, so in verse 3, he asks the Colossians to pray for an open door of ministry for the word. And so, first question I asked there in the notes is, what's entailed in that ministry? He says, pray for an open door for my ministry for the word. What's entailed in that ministry? And I encouraged you to compare that with Colossians 1, 25 to 27. That gives us a clue as to what he's talking about. What did you come up with? Let me ask, in Colossians 1, 25 to 27, let me ask you this. What is the stewardship from God that Paul was given for the church? It's to make the word of God fully known, yes. And the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. Do you remember what the mystery is? That's the hope of glory, yes. But yes, Christ, essentially, Christ coming and dying for our sins and rescuing God's people. That's essentially the mystery right there, the gospel. That's the mystery, the gospel. And he says in verse 7, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. That's the mystery. And it's also the hope of glory, right? So that's the gospel there. So it is a ministry of the word. He's making, in verse 25, he's making the word of God fully known. And there's debate about what he means, how he's doing that, what exactly does that mean. But I think it means, predominantly, I think the prominent meaning is proclaiming the mystery. And that is proclaiming the mystery of Christ, the gospel of Christ. And I think what's entailed in it is he is being given revelation. That's why he's writing these letters, and they were collected in the New Testament. But also beyond that, preaching and teaching, proclaiming the gospel. That's the stewardship he was given. And it was predominantly amongst who? Carol already said. The Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Do you remember who the apostle to the Jews is? Peter, yes, Galatians 2:8. Paul, apostle to the Gentiles. Peter, apostle to the Jews. So, it is a ministry of the word, and it is an evangelistic ministry. Proclaiming the gospel, the mystery of Christ, proclaiming the gospel, and all the implications of it. All the implications for our life of the gospel. Wes, these last two Sundays, have been going through some of the implications of the gospel, right? What's one of them? What's What's one of the implications that he's been pounding at these last 2 weeks from Romans 6? Precisely. Dead to sin. You are dead to sin because you are in Christ. It's one of the implications of the gospel. It's an evangelistic ministry. It's a teaching ministry. It's a word ministry, proclaiming Christ. And so he's asking for an open door for that ministry. So I ask next, what does his request for an open door of ministry, what does his request for an open door of ministry imply? He's asking for an open door. Well, I was kind of what I was getting at is the door must be closed. If he's asking for an open door, he must feel like he's facing a closed door. Okay. Pardon? No, but you're right. Why would he need to ask for an open door? So the open door, he's obviously, when he's asking for that, he's feeling like there's obstacles to his ministry. There's obstacles in the way. Pray that God would remove these obstacles, that he would give me an open door of ministry. Why would he need to pray that? And I referred you to Acts 28, 16 through 31. Do you know why I referred you to that? Because that's where he's at. What you read in Acts 28, 16 through 31, that's where he's at while he's writing this letter. He's in the house arrest in Rome. Oh, that God would open the door of people's hearts, that he would open their hearts. Yeah, I can see where you would go with that. And certainly we are utterly dependent upon the Spirit doing that. Because you can be as clever as you can be as persuasive as you can be, but you cannot change a human heart. You just can't. It takes the Spirit of God to do it. But even though that's true, I don't think that that's specifically what he's referring to here. But that is true. What? Yeah. Right. I mean, a lot of times the reason we hesitate in evangelism isn't because there's a real obstacle there. It's because we know we can't change their hearts and we don't want to get yelled at or laughed at or made fun of or whatever, or we feel like it's not going to be effective. I can't be effective. Well, it's not about you. It's about the Holy Spirit wielding the word in a person's heart. So yes. But based on Acts 28, 16 through 31, what obstacles do you think Paul had particularly in mind? So what's his circumstances in those in those verses, in those 16 verses, verses 16 through 31. What is Paul's circumstances? He's imprisoned. Would that present an obstacle to evangelistic ministry? Yeah? Yeah. There's another obstacle that he's facing there that you can see. Starting in verse 23. When they, that is the Jews, had appointed a day for him, for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing amongst themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely hear, and with their ears they can barely hear. I can't hear with my eyes either. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. It's opposition from the, it's both the imprisonment and opposition from the Jews. And in point of fact, his imprisonment was a full 2 years, because what's going on there is the Jews had lodged a complaint with the Roman rulers in Palestine, right? And Paul appealed to Caesar, because he knew if they sent him back to Jerusalem, that he was going to get waylaid and murdered. He knew that. And so the only safe thing for him was to appeal to Caesar, because then he would get Roman, armed Roman escort to Rome. And but, so what the Jews did is they just didn't show up in Rome. Had they gone right away, Paul would have probably got dismissed. But they just didn't show. So he had to stay in prison for as long a time as the Romans would give the Jews to finally get there. It was just a way of delaying him getting out of prison. So you can see how he feels like the Jews have thrown up some big obstacles to his evangelistic ministry. And so he's praying for them. I mean, he's asking for prayer that God would grant an open door. And notice those last two verses in Acts 28. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, you're in prison waiting for trial before the emperor, and you're allowed to stay in house arrest, but you got to pay your own way. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Okay, but they had to come to him. He couldn't go to them. But still, nonetheless, God gave him an open door in that, right there, as those verses indicate. So, yeah, exactly. in Rome, which is the center of the world, the capital of the world back then. And I'm sure he became well known. I'm sure that people knew about him. And so all who would go to him and talk to him, he would preach Christ with all boldness and without any hindrance, meaning that Rome was not interfering. The government was not interfering with him preaching in his house, in his own residence. They would let people come and go and let Paul proclaim Christ to them. Well, in verse 4, what else did he specifically ask for regarding this evangelistic ministry? Sorry. That was me. Just if you guys are alert. Yes. Yes. That I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Now, I don't think he's talking about the manner of his teaching. You can take it various ways. The Greek verb that's used there is to make manifest, to bring to the light, to make it clear in the sense of bringing it to the light and making it manifest. So there's a couple of ways you can take this. Is he saying, in the manner in which I share the word, I want to be as clear as possible? Is that what he means? I don't think so. I think what he means here, what he's saying here, is I want to make clear, I want to bring to the light this mystery of Christ, this gospel. And it's what I am compelled to do. It's what I ought to do, because that is my charge from God. Remember, on the road to Damascus, when Christ confronted him, the light shined and Christ spoke to him from heaven, and he told Paul, "You are my chosen vessel to go before the Gentiles, before kings, and all of that." And from that day, he has felt compelled to do it. It's what I ought to do. It's what, as a matter of fact, that ought, it is necessary for me to speak that way. It is necessary for me to share that word, to bring to light the mystery of Christ, the gospel. Okay, so So he's asking them to pray specifically for that. To pray that I have an open door and that I bring to light the gospel. I declare this ministry, I bring it to light. He's asking for those two things. So, one of the things, when we read something like that, this is so historical. Paul's talking about his situation and asking for something very specific in his situation. So the question that occurs to me is, well, those of us reading this and studying this, how do we carry out this instruction for today? Somebody who's been Paul, the Apostle Paul, has been called to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And he's He's saying, give me, pray for an open door. Pray that I will do just that. Bring to light the gospel of Christ, because I'm compelled to do that. How can that? Pardon? We're all called. Yes, we are. We can be praying for that for one another. We can be praying for our pastors in that regard, because they've been called to that ministry. The primary job of a pastor, of an elder, is to give the sheep good food, give the saints good food. And so you can be praying for the elders, for the pastors in that regard, that they would have an open door of ministry of the word, and that they would do that, that they would bring to light the mystery of Christ. They would proclaim the word, the gospel and all of its implications. So that's what I had in mind. I'm going to stop right there. And I'm going to let Wes go through verses 5 and 6. I thought for sure we'd be able to get this whole thing done tonight. So anyway, you've got plenty to do for these next two Sundays. Verses 5 and 6. And then that last set, verses 7 through 18. And by the way, I would say regarding verses 7 through 18, this next section, I know it's the closing. Verses 7 through 18 is just the closing. But just because it's the closing of the letter doesn't mean it's a throwaway section. There is a lot to dig out in this section. So I'd encourage you to be going over those, working on those questions as well.